This time we'll read the scripture lesson for the sermon, which comes to us from 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. The Apostle Peter now is writing to God's people. He calls them God's elect in verse 1. He calls them strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and an ancient world of Turkey and that part of the world today, who chosen by God and experienced the sanctifying work of the Spirit. They're living in obedience to Christ, and they've been sprinkled by his blood. And Peter asked for God's peace and abundance to them and to us as we read the letter. We start at verse 3. Hear God's word. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As far as the reading from God's holy word, if you'd want to turn back into scripture today, we'll be mostly in 1 Peter chapter 1. We will also go at some point to John chapter 20, but our 1 Peter passage will be where we'll be for most of the sermon. And we'll have a prayer at this time. Lord God, thank you for your word, which is always so contemporary, it's always so up to date. It's usually quite challenging to us. And we pray that you would challenge us today in a good way, that you would help us to grow in our faith. We pray that you would just show yourself to be with us in the struggles of life. We ask, Lord God, that we would see very clearly the promise of Jesus and what he has done for us. We pray that we would be faithful disciples in our time, that that would be the legacy that would be passed on to our family and friends, our children. We ask, Lord, for these blessings for your church and for us as Christians, that we would be able to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, that we would have the mind of Christ. And we just ask, Lord, for a blessing on all here today, that you would make us respond as we should. And we pray that the preaching would be faithful and that you would be our rock and our redeemer and the foundation of our life. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In modern America today, it's easy to lose hope. I contrast that with the years I remember growing up where people had a lot less of things and it seemed like life was harder in so many ways than it is today. In some ways, life is quite a bit easier. And yet, in those days, even though people had less, it seemed like they had more hope. And I think of this World War II generation that I knew and the Korean War generation that instructed me growing up. They had this attitude that they were going to build a country. And they had come back from wars, and they had seen what bad government had done in various places, and they were going to work for the good of their community. And this really seems to be quite a contrast today with our situation that we have. I remember just a few weeks ago after the shooting at the Christian school and thinking of those parents that had lost children in this senseless, hateful act, and how the next morning on the news they were breaking away to have our president, they just announced him the president of the United States, and it was almost like a sacred moment as the station had taken us there to that place where the president was going to address the people, and he started out introducing himself, and then introducing himself as Dr. Jill's husband, and going on to say that he came down because he heard there was ice cream, and somehow the hope just evaporated out of my consciousness of that whole situation. And as we perhaps have listened to various heads of departments, such as the Homeland Security, talking to the Congress as they asked about the open border policies and the fentanyl coming across, and seems like two tiers of justice, depending on your political party, is the Attorney General and the FBI have been under the microscope for that before the Congress, and you listen to these answers, and I don't know how you feel about it, but I just don't get a very hopeful feeling. I mean, think about the Social Security that needs to be fixed before it's totally broken, and nobody's got any ability to fix that. And here they're really smart people, but unable to come together like Americans to do what's right, to be able to figure out justice for everybody in a country under the rule of law with freedoms. And, you know, as we look around, sometimes it's easy as Christians not to have much hope. And I think of the Christian church living in the days of the Roman rule in all these various countries. And that couldn't have been too easy either to deal with. And yet the apostles write to the Christians in these various situations that we need to experience the God of the Bible as a God of mercy and hope. That has got to describe our life. I had a history teacher in college that enjoyed quoting a line from a famous poem written in the 1300s. And that poem is Dante. Dante was the author. Dante's Divine Comedy, where the poet imagines the afterlife. And in the poem, he visits hell, he visits heaven, and there's this sign over the entrance to hell. If you can imagine the sign to hell as you walk through the gate, what it would say. Well, in Dante's poem, it is, "Abandon all hope, you who enter here." And the professor, my history professor, would quote that line in class when he handed out his tests. If you hadn't studied, you'd get a bad feeling in the pit of your stomach. I was a good student in those days as I was preparing for seminary, and I enjoyed history very much, so that it didn't affect me. But that's what he would say, abandon all hope if you hadn't studied for your exams. Well, however bad our situation might be, we are not in hell. The Creator of the universe has revealed himself in the Scriptures. He's given his Son as a sacrifice for our sins, and last Sunday, we celebrated our Lord's resurrection. And so the church has a message of good news to communicate. And what's that message? We can say it very succinctly. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And when we receive that message in a life-changing way, we experience the same things that the Christians in Bible times experienced. Like Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, that our loving God is rich in mercy and that he gives us hope. It's the same thing we read in the opening psalm. In Romans 15, 13, he is the God of hope. And Paul prays for the church in Romans 15. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is that your response? I've just been watching the aftermath the last week or 10 days of the now infamous beer commercial, you know the one I'm talking about? If you don't, ask somebody, okay? But, you know, I watch that and I think, what is this world coming to? And here you have this male that's a female impersonator, and this is put forward. And I think about parents raising children, and it's like, you know, what a sad feeling we're tempted to have at times. And yet Paul prays that God would so fill us that in our everyday life we would overflow with hope. So we have to work at that by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would be hopeful people and our hope would not come from the contemporary situation, but it would come from the resurrection and from the power of the Spirit of God. And so if you're feeling despair today, that's not where God wants you to be. And just remember the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul lists the three greatest gifts of faith, hope, and love. And hope, what that means is you don't hope for what you have. Hope is you need faith to have hope, the faith that tomorrow is going to be a better day, that there's going to be heaven, that God's promises are going to come to pass. And so hope is a gift of God that we must put to use. And the Apostle Peter wrote his letter to encourage Christians who were suffering. And they were going through hard times. And they were suffering for being Christians. That's why they were suffering. And the Apostle wanted them to have hope. That's why he wrote this letter. So if you're feeling despair today, if you're looking around, you're feeling kind of hopeless, it's not where God wants you to be. Hope is a gift of God that we must put to use. Now, think of the experience of the Apostle Peter. He went from a world of despair to a world of hope. Remember the night of Jesus' arrest? Peter denied Jesus three times. He said, I never knew him. And Jesus told him ahead of time. In fact, he gave him this sign that when the rooster crowed, it would underline the fact that Peter denied Jesus three times. Just think how bad he felt when his Lord died and his Lord was in the tomb. And then he heard that his Lord had been raised. And the angel messenger in Mark 16 said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus, a Nazarene who was crucified. He told the women, he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. His disciples and Peter, this loser that had denied him three times. A special message to Peter. He's risen. Peter's still one of his disciples. And so this Apostle Peter, who had been given this gift of hope, wrote his letter to encourage Christians who are suffering. He wrote his letter to encourage you today. And so as Christians, we were born into a living hope. That's, you know, I was born into this country. What an amazing thought, you know, when you compare to a lot of places and what people don't have. But here we're praising God. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When Paul thinks that, he can only praise God. He can only praise the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He can only praise him. You don't get any credit for being born, do you? That wasn't your work. That was God's work. And so he has given us new birth into a living hope. It's because of his work. His grace is the power of His Spirit that we came to faith. Christians have a living hope because of Easter, because of Christ's resurrection. Peter writes, in His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Easter changes everything. The thought that we're going to be raised from the dead makes a huge difference in how we live our life. And you contrast that with unbelievers who are described by Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 as without hope and without God in the world. That's a life of unbelief, but that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is we're to be overflowing with hope because of the God of hope. Peter wrote to give people hope who were going through persecution and suffering, real suffering. And it was a hope based upon the resurrection of Jesus that Peter witnessed himself in the upper room on Easter Sunday night. On the Sunday following, like this Sunday, and at the Sea of Galilee, he was an eyewitness. He saw Jesus, and he's talking about it now. It's a hope that's based upon the presence of Jesus. You know, when He's around, it's all good. Even in the storms, when He comes and walks on the water, because He's there, because He's present, He can say to His disciples, cheer up, I'm with you. Hope based upon the presence of Jesus. And it's a hope based upon the eyewitness and skepticism of Thomas. You know, Thomas, he didn't respond as he should. He was doubtful. He said, I just can't believe that. I'm not going to unless I touch those scars, those nail marks. And I put my hand into his side where they speared him and the blood and water came out. I'm not going to believe it until I check it out for myself. And we benefit from that, even though it wasn't the act of faith on his part. But he checked it out for us. And then it's also a hope based on the eyewitness confession of Thomas. Because after he did that, after Jesus told him, put your finger here, see my sides, reach out your hand, put it into my side, I'm thinking that Thomas had to obey. I'm thinking that Thomas had to do exactly what he said. And Jesus went on to say, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And so we have hope based on an eyewitness confession of Thomas. Who is this person standing before him that rose from the dead? He said, my Lord and my God. That's who Jesus is. And we think about that. Our Lord dying for us. We're told in Romans chapter 8 that God having given his son, you know, that's the ultimate gift. He'll certainly give us whatever we need. You can be sure of that. And so as Christians, we were born into a living hope. And our attitude has to be that we're going to praise God. And how could it be otherwise? We can't pat ourselves on the back. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in verse 4 that not only do we have a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus, but we also have an inheritance. As Christians, we have a certain hope of a lasting inheritance. Our Old Testament experience in the Bible was the land of Canaan. People entered Canaan as they crossed over under Joshua, as Moses led them to that boundary of Canaan. And then now they receive that as a sign of the promised land. In the New Testament, that land of Canaan over in Israel is superseded by a new heaven and a new earth. That's the inheritance for God's people. And so the Apostle Peter addresses Christians in the opening verses here. To Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, in verse 1, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout and in all these various regions. God's elect, God's chosen, strangers in the world. And the older translation had the word pilgrims. If you remember your John Wayne movies where he addresses these people that he meets as pilgrim. Well, a stranger, in other words, someone passing through. Remember the old hymn, "The world's not my home, I'm just passing through. Heaven's not my home, Lord, I don't know what I do." Okay, something like that. That needs to be our attitude. And so, yeah, we're living here, we're living for the Lord, but it's we're passing on. And we have this wonderful hymn, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but you are mighty. Hold me with your powerful hand." And it's a special inheritance in verse 4. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's an inheritance that can't be taken away. It doesn't perish, spoil, or fade, but it's kept in heaven. Think about people getting an inheritance in this life, and sometimes people don't get an inheritance because their parents didn't have any money, or they get an inheritance way late in life. You know, maybe they're in their 70s and they get an inheritance. Oh, that helps, but you know, you don't have as much time anymore, but with heaven, it's almost like getting an inheritance in your youth because you'll have eternity to enjoy it. A new heaven and a new earth, all the promises of God, it is something that's put before us in the Word again and again. And if you have faith, if you really believe, if you got to stop doubting and trust God for an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. And so Peter goes on to talk about the fact that we have this certain hope of salvation, verses 5 to 8. Just think, if it all depended on us, what an uncertain situation that would be. But we see this dependence upon the Lord here. The future salvation is a cause of great rejoicing in verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So what we have right now is going to be surpassed by what is going to come. And that causes us to rejoice, to take God's word at his word here and be happy about that. That all Christians will receive salvation because they are shielded by God's power in verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the best shield that we can have, that God is going to keep us. And the scriptures face the reality of our trials. And they don't sugarcoat them, they face them head on. That our trials are real. In verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, so now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." So a little while, picture this life, is a temporary suffering. And the purpose of all kinds of grief is to prove our faith genuine. Peter says this in verse 7, "These have come, these trials have come, so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." What's the purpose of your suffering? Well, he said it is to prove your faith genuine. It's a real thing. And we see it in the trying times. People's faith. And one of the purposes is to refine us. How firm is foundation? When through fiery trials, I cause you to go. When that's your pathway. "My grace all sufficient will be your supply. The flames will not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume, your gold to refine." Our trials are not meant to collapse our faith. It's meant to prove faith genuine. And when people reflect on that, to give praise to God, to give honor to God for what he's done in that Christian life. And so the Apostle Peter describes the life of believers in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We're to be people of faith. And we have in verse 8 a description of our present situation. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And what I understand that to be saying is that none of us have seen Jesus. We have not seen him physically. I remember being at the Garden Tomb in 1994 as we would have devotionals at various spots in Israel. And at that time, a Methodist lady pastor had been assigned by the bus captain to give a devotional. And she started out with the words of Mary and John, "I have seen the Lord." She said, let's all say that together. Well, guess who didn't say it? I don't want to lie, and I don't want to lie in church. I have not seen the Lord. And that's what Peter says. Though you have not seen him, you love him. In John 20, Jesus said to Thomas, he said, "Because you have seen me, you checked it out, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. If we take on face value what the eyewitnesses have seen and have proclaimed to us. And so we have not seen him, but we love him. So if that love is in your heart today for Jesus, then you're fulfilling, and this is very descriptive of this verse of who you are. We don't see him now. We're not seeing him now, but someday, yes. But presently, we have this love for the Lord in our hearts. And because of that, in verse 8, we're filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy. It's one that doesn't go away from us, because we're receiving the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. That's what's going to happen. And the apostle in verse 13 tells us, hey, you know, right now we need to have our minds prepared for action. He writes, "Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." So we're commanded to set our hope, okay, to have this belief that God's promise is going to come to pass. Set our hope on the future grace when Jesus is revealed. And the reason we're here today, the reason we're alive today, all the things that are good in our life come because of the grace of God. Well, just think what the future grace of God is going to be like. So we need to set our hope on that. There was a professor at my seminary that wrote this. He said, "A living hope is an active force in the life of the believer, something that makes his influence felt and carries him along, that sustains and inspires him." So think about your life today. Are you a person who's overflowing with hope? This is what Peter instructs us: set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed, when he returns. So we're not to have despair. We're not to be hopeless. Despair is the devil's tool. We need to believe God's promise of a future resurrection. And then we'll have that sure and certain hope that will cause us to praise the Lord now and forever. And to live our lives with the idea, to God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the Apostle Peter, who learned about hope going from a place of despair. We pray that you would make us very positive as we look primarily to you, O God, that you would be the foundation of our lives, that we'd be able to go through the trials and to know that you're present with us. And these are only for a little while. We pray this for all your people. In Jesus' name, amen.